Thank you for having me in your midst. I bring greetings to you from the City View Baptist Church in Brooklyn, where we labor in preaching the gospel. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, where I will read a portion of scripture beginning at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, starting from verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You give me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You give me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father and our God, we stand here where we can identify with this woman. But could it be that some may identify with this Pharisee? We pray, O Lord, that you will help us in these moments to rightly divide your word, that you will receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak a little of two individuals that we have read about in the chapter that was in the presence of the Savior. One had eyes but could not see. He did not have eyes of faith to believe. The other was a woman that was commended by Jesus for her faith. The two commendations in the chapter of believing faith that our Lord made. One was in verse 9, where a centurion believed the spoken word of Jesus, who said to him, "I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The other commendation came to this woman that we are considering in this chapter, where Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Simon the Pharisee did not have the faith to believe. He saw the sins of another person, but he never saw himself in need in the Savior's presence. And such is the case with so many today that are quick to see the sins of others, but never able to see their own sins. And this was the situation with Simon the Pharisee. Now, there were many Simons in Israel, but this one I'm referring to was spiritually blind, and he deserves our attention for a moment. Now, here in Luke's narrative, chapter 7, there are three great miracles done by Jesus in his Capernaum ministry. The first was the raising of the sick servant of the centurion who was on his deathbed. Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was cured instantly from a distance. It shows the power of God's word. The second miracle occurred in a city called Nain. I don't think we read of it another place in the New Testament, where Jesus met a funeral procession and raised the son of the widow from the dead again by speaking the word. But the greatest of all these miracles in Luke 7 is the last one we are bringing your attention to, where Jesus raised the woman that was spiritually dead and forgave her sins. Simon the Pharisee saw this miracle, but he did not see his need, neither did he see the Savior. A worshiper, a true worshiper of God, was in his dining room, and he didn't take note. Now, there's no other miracle greater than the raising of a soul that was dead in trespasses and sins. The first two miracles were great, but this one with the woman is the greatest, because such a miracle fulfills man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. All those who were restored to health or to physical life died eventually. But the one who is restored to spiritual life is given eternal life in time and also in eternity. This is man's greatest need. It's the primary purpose of our Lord coming to the human race. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's called the friend of sinners. Not only is the miracle of salvation great in the sense that it fulfills man's greatest need, but because it costs the greatest price. If there were only one single person to be saved in this world, it would have cost the death of the sinless Savior, Christ would still have to give his life for that sinner. As Peter rightly says, that we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of a soul is the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. But another thing about this miracle of salvation seen in this woman is that it accomplishes the greatest results. Everyone who has experienced physical healing or restoration will not love the Lord Jesus, would not worship him. Out of the 10 lepers that were cleansed, one returned to give thanks because he too was given believing faith. Moreover, everyone that was cured eventually died. But salvation produces greater results. The sinner who is saved becomes a worshiper of the true and the living God. And this is what this woman is doing in our very text. She was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, but Simon was blind, just as you read in Matthew 23, and didn't see that Jesus was able to save his soul. The few lessons we can learn from this incident that took place in the house of Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus was invited to dine with him. When Jesus stands in our presence, there will be one or two reactions. We will either worship him or we will reject him. Just as the religious establishment at that time was guilty of rejecting the Savior. But here we see an uninvited guest at the table with Simon and Jesus, where she anoints his feet and wash them with her hair. We shouldn't get confused with this anointing, brethren, and the other anointing that we read of in the Gospels. This anointing occurred very early in the Lord's ministry. The other anointing took place much later in Bethany, just a matter of days before the crucifixion. Neither should we confuse this woman, as some confuse her, with Mary Magdalene. It is another woman that is not identified by Dr. Luke. But Simon was very fortunate, but he didn't know it. He was blind, but he didn't know it either. And this is why we focus a bit on Simon's blindness. A worship scene was going on in his home, and he didn't see because he was spiritually blind. He was not only spiritually blind, he was spiritually dead. Simon saw this woman's past sins because they may have been exposed, but he didn't see his own sin because they were hidden, as we heard this morning in the Beatitudes. That's the nature of a Pharisee. But he failed to recognize that Jesus has X-ray vision. You know that text in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Notice how the text in Hebrews personifies the Word as he and him. It's the Lord Jesus. the incarnate Word. He is the eternal Word. He has an all-seeing eye, and Simon didn't know this because he was blind. You know, people can see very well with their eyes. They can see the beautiful trees. They can see buildings. They can see various things. But by nature, people are spiritually blind, brethren. They need sight. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden from them that are lost, to whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. This woman should be commended. She is consumed upon her Lord as she worships him by anointing his feet with precious ointment. Simon did not see the worth of the Savior. Dear friends, there are two types of people seen in this miracle, and we are considering the first one, Simon. One, he didn't know the Savior. Look at verse 39 of the text. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus is more than a man. He is more than a prophet. Simon did not know the Savior. He didn't see him as the Messiah. He may have been hearing the Lord Jesus as he preached in the synagogues at Capernaum. He may have seen some of his miracles. He desires Jesus to eat with him. But he never knew Jesus as the bread of life. He saw him as a mere man. Simon the Pharisee invited him to his home in his dining room, but he never invited him in his heart. What a shame. He sought to impress others, never indwelt by the Spirit of grace. There are many today, brethren, who are like Simon the Pharisee, who do not see the man Jesus as eternal God. Our Lord said, for if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Dear friends, it is important for one to see the Lord Jesus for who he is. He's more than a man. He is more than a teacher. He is the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father, shares all the attributes of God the Father. Poor Simon did not know the omniscient God. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is. Certainly, the Lord Jesus knew who this woman was. That's why he was there. She was one that he came to seek and to save, just as we read in Luke 19. He knew her, just like how he knows me and you. Just like how he knows our needs. Dear friends, Jesus didn't commit himself, we are told in John, unto men because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's a reason why many do not know this Savior, brethren. There's a text in Matthew 11 that tells us, all things have been delivered to me, Jesus said, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What a sobering passage. Brethren, our Lord knows every thought that is hatched in the heart of man. And Simon the Pharisee didn't know the Savior. Secondly, Simon didn't know himself. Friend, many people do not know themselves. They show a facade, a put on, to be someone else. Jesus sets forth now a parable to Simon. He said a bit. I don't know if you know what is said in a bit. To Simon the Pharisee, verse 40, he says, Simon, I have something to say unto you. And he said, Teacher, say. The master responds, There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Of course, this is a no-brainer. Simon didn't see himself in this parable. He didn't see himself as owing a great debt. We all owe a great debt. The wages of sin is death. Simon felt that he had kept the law perfectly. But in our context, Simon committed sins of commission. He judged the innocent woman wrongly. Second, he judged the Lord of glory wrongly. Simon committed sins of commission. He also committed the sins of omission. And Jesus pointed out what he did not do in verses 44 through 46. Let's look at these verses. Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You give me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You give me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. You see how the Lord calls a series of three omissions to Simon's attention, the things he failed to do. He was not a gracious host to his Savior. He was not a loving host to his Savior. Brethren, when people measure themselves with do's and don'ts, the don'ts are overlooked and will always outweigh the do's. Simon did not know himself. The Bible tells us that the first thing we should do is to pull the log out of our eye, and then we will see clearly to pull the speck out of another man's eye. Poor Simon. Don't be a Simon. We all are debtors to the law. We all have transgressed the law. The Bible says if a person keeps or breaks one element of the law, he is guilty of all. If you are able to keep the law and yet offend it in the smallest part, you have become guilty of the whole law. All men are in need of the Savior. As the song says, I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am filled with sin. The heart test went right over his head. He understood the message, but he didn't understand himself. And this is how it is. Simon could not admit his total depravity. He did not see himself as having nothing to pay. You see, this Pharisee, in principle, violated the letter of the law. He did not love Jesus with all of his heart, and he didn't love his neighbor as himself. And it is very sad when people measure themselves against the law because they stand condemned by the law. When we see the Savior who can save us from the peril of the law, we worship him, we praise him, we adore him. Brethren, it is all about him. Today, you know, many really think that they're little sinners. You're 50-cent transgressors. They didn't inhabit the red light district. They didn't infiltrate the pubs and the nightclubs in the town. They feel all they need is a little forgiveness, a little brushing off, a nudge. But Jesus would have still absorbed the same wrath of God for a little sin just as much as a big sin. They're no little sinners, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't be like a Simon, please. He didn't know the Savior. He didn't know himself. But finally, Simon didn't know his siblings either. And this is dropping down to the final part of the context. After the Savior pronounced this woman forgiven, Simon's siblings responded negatively. Listen to this in verses 40-49 of the text. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Simon's friends, unfortunately, were in the same need as he was. Truly, birds of a feather flock together. Others were at the table. These were his peers, obviously, his friends. These may have been the very ones who said that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, dear friend, when we are unable to see ourselves properly, we will not see the need of others. And Isaiah rightly said that I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Isaiah was pronouncing woes on everyone around him until he saw the Savior. So often, friends of ours and loved ones may be in the same predicament, and poor Simon didn't see. You see, when we see ourselves correctly, we will be useful to those around us. When we see ourselves wrong, we wouldn't be any use. David the psalmist says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." David didn't trust his heart. Think of the Apostle Peter when he was told, "Before the cock crow three times, you would have denied me thrice. Peter said, "Though others deny you, I will remain true blue." Later, the same Peter denied his Lord. He didn't know himself. You see, brethren, we don't know ourselves. I have heard so many say to me, what they would not do, and they end up doing the same thing they said they wouldn't do. We must walk very humbly. We can learn from this historical narrative this evening. Jesus exposed this woman was motivated to worship her Lord. Nothing was too much to give her Lord. She did what she did because she was forgiven. I would have you to know that the Lord did not commend this woman because she kissed his feet and washed them with her hair. This woman was not commended because she anointed his head with oil. Not so. She was commended because of her faith. The Lord said to her, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You see, good deeds are a result of faith. She became an example for us all. Let us not be satisfied with the many who behave or who believe that worship to the Lord is an option. It is a result of saving faith. And let us see this woman's faith compel her to find the Savior, to find him and worship him. I'm sure there are many Simons in churches today, some maybe even here, those who do not see the Savior. There are many Simons today that are yet blind to their own spiritual needs and the needs of others. The late Reverend J.C. Ryle says this, and I quote, "It is quite possible to have a decent form of religion and yet know nothing of the gospel of Christ, to treat Christianity with respect, and yet to be utterly blind about its cardinal doctrines, to behave with great correctness and propriety at church, and yet to hate justification by faith and salvation by grace." End of quote. Oh, wonderfully, there may be many like this woman who have heard the words, "Thy sins be forgiven, thy faith have saved thee, go in peace." Ah, yes, faith is God's gift to those who will believe on his Son. And that's why Jesus was the focal point of this woman's interest. While Simon was looking at her, she was looking at Jesus. Undistracted, she was a worshiper. It was similar to Mary, who sat at the feet of her Lord. And what is the point of our lesson this evening? What is here for us this evening? Well, as I said at the beginning, I will say at the end, the church attracts many people. Jesus was in this house. It is always good to have the Savior in our homes as well as our churches. Unfortunately, some people do not want him in their churches. The church ought to attract true worshipers, but it also attracts others who are trusting in their own works. Simon the Pharisee is a reflection of the latter. The one trusting in their good works measure themselves with others, see themselves on the social scale with others, base their relationship to God on performance. Performance is important, but it is a result of faith. My friend Jeremiah, the prophet, said in Jeremiah 17, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. The other hand, true worshipers sees what Christ has done for them, what they couldn't do for themselves. Their worship is centered on Him. They dispense their wherewithal on Him. Nothing is too much to offer Him. This is a worshiper. This is the difference between Simon the Pharisee and the true worshiper seen in this woman who anointed her Lord. Oh yes, my brother. Today there are many Simons in churches, and just a few like this woman. In some churches, they're all Simons, and not one like this woman who worshiped in spirit and in truth. Don't be a Simon, brethren. Be a worshiper. There are always two kinds of people that are attracted to the church, to the gathered church. They are worshipers, and they are those who are with wondering thoughts like Simon. Don't ever take your church for granted, brethren, when you attend. Let us see the Savior. If we see Him, we will worship Him alone. It is the true worshiper the Father seeks to worship in spirit and in truth. Let us see ourselves and not others like Simon. Let's see ourselves in the mirror when the word is preached to us. Let us make applications from God's word when He brings it to bear on our heart. Dear friends, brethren, don't take worship lightly. Let us not overlook the central figure of Christian worship, and let us give attendance and preeminence to Him. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are but sinful men and women, and our tendency is to look around us and not within. And we ask, Lord, that when we look within, that we will look to our Savior, the one who is able to help us. We commit the word of God to your trust and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.